I'm going to read Book of Joshua, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, in Persian. اما بنی اسرائیل مرتکب گناه شدند. گرچه خداوند دستور فرموده بود که چیزی را از شهر به غنیمت نبرند، ولی آنها از این دستور سرپیچی کردند. ادغان از اموالی که حرام شده بود برای خود به غنیمت گرفت و خداوند به خاطر این عمل بر تمام قوم اسرائیل غضبناک شد. به زودی پس از تسخیر شهر اریحا، یوشع چند نفر از مردان خود را به شهر آی که در شرق بیت النعیل و نزدیک بیت آون واقع شده بود فرستاد تا وضع آنجا را بررسی کنند. وقتی آنها مراجعت نمودند گفتند شهر کوچکی است و فقط کافی است 2,000 یا 3,000 نفر از سربازان ما برود و آن را تصرف کنند. بنابراین لزومی ندارد که همه لشکر اسرائیل با آنجا حمله کنند. پس یوشع حدود 3,000 سرباز برای تسخیر شهر آی فرستاد. اما آنها شکست خوردند. مردان آی از دروازه شهر تا بلندی های اطراف اسرائیلی ها را تعقیب نمودند. حدود 36 نفر از آنان در سراشیبی کشیده شدند و کشته شدند. لشکر اسرائیل از این واقعه دچار وحشت شد و روحیه خود را به کلی باخت. پس یوشع و بزرگان اسرائیل از شدت ناراحتی جامه های خود را پاره کردند، خاک بر سر خود ریختند و تا غروب در برابر صندوق عهد خداوند به خاک افتادند. یوشع چنین دعا کرد: آه ای خداوندا، چرا ما را به این سوی رود اردن آوردی تا به دست این آموری ها کشته شویم؟ ای کاش راضی شده بودیم که همان طرف رودخانه بمانیم. آه ای خداوند، اینک که قوم اسرائیل از دشمن شکست خورده من است، من چه کنم؟ چون که اگر کنعانی ها و سایر قوم های مجاور از این واقعه با خبر شوند، ما را محاصره نموده و همه ما را نابود خواهند کرد. آیا این عمل به عظمت نام تو لطمه نمی زند؟ خداوند در پاسخ یوشع فرمود: بلند شو، چرا این چنین به خاک افتاده ای؟ قوم اسرائیل از فرمان من سرپیچی کرده و مرتکب گناه شدند. ایشان مخفیانه از چیزهای حرام شهر برداشته و انکار نموده، آنها را در میان اساسیه خود پنهان ساخته.
Is that working? That's it. Bingo. Okay. So if you're just visiting with us or new to being here this morning, or you've missed some of the previous weeks, we've been looking at the book of Joshua, looking at a people, the people of God moving forward. Before we get into today though, I've had numerous questions from different people over recent weeks about this word. Circumcise and circumcision. It's caused quite a flurry of discussion. So I just want to clarify one of the questions that's been raised with a number of different people. There's been a concern that people today have to get circumcised to be part of the family of God. So I just want to clarify. So it was something that got mentioned in when David preached a few weeks ago. It was something Cameron also raised because it's been part of the passages we've been looking at. But I just want to clarify for you that before Jesus came, circumcision was one of the things that marked a people group as God's people. So it physically marked them as being part of God's people. There was other things they observed: the Sabbath day, food laws, purity laws. But this act of circumcision was an act of obedience on the people's behalf, on the people's part, obedience to God, but it made a physical expression of them being different to all the other nations around them. Once Jesus came, that was no longer necessary. In the books of Galatians and Romans, Paul speaks quite extensively about circumcision no longer being a requirement. For us to be identified as the family of God now, it's not through circumcision or observing food laws or purity laws or observing the Sabbath or any of those things. It's that we've accepted Jesus as our Saviour. It's what we've heard Mehdi and Halal talk about this morning. It's our faith in God, so that when God looks at us, he sees his son Jesus. He sees his spirit present with us, and that is what marks us, not a physical thing that we might have done. So I just want people to be clear that circumcision today is, as far as the Bible's concerned, it's a personal choice. This side of the cross. If people want their children or men choose to be circumcised, then Paul says, be circumcised. But if they choose not to, that's also okay in God's sight. It's not a game changer for whether you can be in or out of the kingdom of God. If it's still not clear or there's still more questions, come and let me know. It's not a problem. Okay, let's get on to the book of Joshua. So today we're up to chapter 7. So let me just bring you up to speed to say that so far we've had 6 chapters of incredible victory and success. The Israelites are feeling really confident. They've overcome significant obstacles like crossing over a flooded Jordan River, like overcoming the very powerful city of Jericho. They're now thinking that they're ready to step out and just take on all the nations that God has said that they will overcome. They're ready to make this land their own. They are feeling good. It's positive. It's exciting. But then we get to chapter 7. We get to chapter 7 and verse 1 starts with a big but. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan, the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, had taken some of the dedicated things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Who was God angry with? It wasn't just with Achan. It wasn't just with the guy who did the wrong thing. God was angry with the Israelites, with the whole people group. The whole community. We'll look at why that is as we get further into the story, but it's worth noting. So the Israelites, they've conquered this city of Jericho, the first city after they crossed the Jordan River, conquered this one. Now they turn their attention to the city of Ai, another important city because it stands along the trade route, the road from north to south of the land. So it was a strategically important city for them to gain control of. Joshua does what he's done in the past. He sends out some spies to go and check out the land, see what they're going into. And they come back and they say, this will be easy. This is not a well-fortified city. It's not well-protected. This will be easy. We don't need to send out a lot of warriors for this one. And so Joshua follows their advice. He sends out 3,000 warriors because they're confident. On the back of these other victories, they are so confident they can win that they don't stop to ask God for his advice. Things are going well for them. They're on a high, and so they forget that it was actually God who overcame the city, not them. Can I just say that I think we actually do that sometimes too? I know I do. We rush ahead. We forget to include God in our planning. We look at the victories that we might have had in the past, our successes, or we look at the resources, the abilities that we have available, and so we just move forward. We expect that we'll be successful. We expect that God will bless us. We sometimes forget that it's not our strength or our abilities. It's about our dependence on God. It's about God's strength. It's about God's abilities. And it's about us coming to Him in prayer and seeking His way forward. That was something that Israel forgot. And so what happens? Well, the inevitable, they're beaten. They lose the battle and 36 of their men die. They are devastated. How could they lose? How could they have lost? They've got Almighty God on their side. He's promised them this land. How could they possibly have been beaten? We're told the leaders are confused. God's promised his people this land. What's happened? They're confused. They cry out to God from a posture of humility and worship. We're told that Joshua and the elders of the people tore their clothing in dismay. They threw dust on their heads, showing submission, and they bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. And then Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side." I think that is sometimes the attitude that some of us can hold. When we face the potential of defeat, even in this church at the moment, we could face the potential of defeat through our current lack of finance. We could be asking, "God, why have you brought us through the struggles of the past few years for us to now be faced with the potential of closing our doors?" We could be asking, should we have been content to allow unhealthy relationships and control to remain in our church so our doors would stay open? One defeat, and the Israelites are ready to throw in the towel, which is an Australian expression for to give up. Even after all they've seen, all they've experienced in the past, they start to doubt God. Their faith in him and his purposes very quickly starts to become undone. This failure in this battle leads to a crisis in their faith. And Joshua prays. He says, "Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they're going to surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honour of your great name?" See, this is about their survival. It's also about them realising God's purpose of owning the land, but it's also about God's reputation. See, up until now, the people that are living in the land have been terrified of the Israelites. They have been terrified of Israel's powerful God. But now, yeah, maybe not so much. Now Israel and her God look weak. But I love it that God's not worried. I love it that God has this. He will still achieve his purposes, even if his people are disobedient. It just means it might not be in the way they're thinking, in their timing, in their way. And he says to these leaders, to Joshua and the elders, he says, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they've not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That's why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat." God says, "You want to know why things aren't going good? You want to know why you got beaten? It's not because I'm not strong enough to save you. It's not because I won't keep my promise. It's because you disobeyed me. You stole from me. You lied to me and you tried to deceive me. You got beaten because you sinned and you broke our covenant relationship." Now, if you recall last week, back in the previous chapter, Joshua had told the people before they entered the city of Jericho, "Don't take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Everybody knew this. Everybody knew that this was God's victory, so it's his treasures, and that what belongs to God should not be taken by them for themselves. But someone does. Achan. Someone gets greedy. Someone chooses to disobey God, and what happens? God takes away his hand of blessing and protection, not just from the thief, but from the whole people. You know, we tend to think very individualistically. We think of us, individuals, but God thinks community. One man's sin led to the whole community being punished. Now, we might think that's a bit harsh, but as I read through Paul's letters, I'm reminded that in his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul talked about this. He understood that sin affects more than one people. It affects the people around them. In 1 Corinthians, he said, "Don't you know that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads its way through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you." Now, he's talking about a specific situation that's taking place in the church in Corinth, but the principle is the same. If you and I don't address sin, we risk affecting the whole community. Better to get rid of it, because God takes sin seriously, and he will never, never honour or uphold our disobedience. It goes against who he is. It goes against his holiness. It goes against his righteousness, his love, his justice. So it has to be dealt with. Now, for us today, our sin's been dealt with by Jesus. For just as sin entered our world through one person, through Jesus it was dealt with by one person, by Jesus on the cross dying for us and doing away with the penalty for our sin once and for all. I love it that with God there is always the possibility of reconciliation. We have a God who is gracious, a God who is kind and who longs to bless us. And so with Israel, he provided a way for their relationship to be restored. He gave Israel the means to be made right. He said, "For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I won't remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction." If the people want God's presence to continue to be with them, then they have to destroy everything except what was in Rahab's house and the devoted things that were set aside for the treasury. Only then will God be with them if they deal with that problem. So God says to Joshua, as the leader of the people, he says, "Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning, present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member of the family must come forward one by one, and the one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and done a horrible thing in Israel." Israel faces a choice. It's the choice between pretending there's no problem and maintaining relationships, or getting rid of what was wrong, which in this case was someone and all of what they belong. Someone who'd been part of their family, part of their church community. It's hard, but it's essential if they're going to move forward with God's blessing. You know, I read that and I imagine what it must have been like for Achan when that process started. Imagine standing there with all your friends and all your relatives and the broader community, and slowly it's narrowed down. One tribe, one clan, one family, one man. Imagine what that felt like, knowing that you were responsible. But Achan knew the truth. And he says, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They're hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. Achan knew he'd done the wrong thing. That's why he hid the things under his tent. He's confessing now because he's been found out. He was hoping that no one would know what he'd done. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done something that you know is wrong and then tried your best to make sure that no one can find out about it? I know I have. Can I say that usually when you do that, with it comes lying and deceit as you try to cover up for what you've done? And usually that leads then to feelings of fear, of shame and guilt. Fear because we're afraid that people are going to find out about it, that they might expose us or punish us. We feel shame because we're embarrassed, and we feel guilt because we know it's wrong. Can I say that these three things, fear and shame and guilt, are all tools of the enemy? They are all tools that Satan likes to use to pull us away from God and away from each other. You only have to look at Adam and Eve to see the first example of that. But we can know that we don't have to let those things have a hold over us. You know, one of my favourite verses in the Bible tells us that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like we sinners have, and in that body God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Not because we don't sin anymore, but because Jesus came as the sacrifice for our sins, which means we are forgiven and set free from any hold that sin might have had over us. But that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. Our sin hurts other people as well as ourselves. And for Achan, the consequences were incredibly severe. See, God had said that if anyone chose to disobey, the consequences for them would be death. The consequence would be all that they owned being destroyed. So for Achan, that included his wife, his children, his animals, his tent, and all of the things that he'd taken out of battle. All of these things were brought together and stoned, then burnt, and a huge pile of rocks put over them. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think it sounds so outrageously brutal. I find it so hard to connect that kind of punishment with the loving, gracious God that I know. But as I wrestled this week with God about this, I realised that I wrestle with this, and yet somehow I'm okay with God sacrificing his own son on my behalf. Sacrificing his own son in what was an incredibly brutal death. I'm okay with that because of what it means for me. Our God is a God of love and grace, but he is also a God of justice, a God of righteousness, and a God of mercy. Achan chose to deliberately disobey, to hold something back for himself. He thought no one would miss it. There was plenty of other, he thought he could get away with it. There's another example of that in Acts chapter 5 of a couple who also held something back from God. And so I want to ask us today, what are we holding back from God? What are you holding back? Is it your time? Is it your home? Your friendship? Maybe your abilities? Your money? You know, you and I only have all of the things that we have because God has enabled us to have them. Because God wants to bless us. And maybe it's good to remember that it actually all belongs to God in the first place. One man disobeyed and thought he knew better. But God knew. And the consequence of his selfishness and his greed was people died. Leaders questioned their ability to lead. The reputation of the Israelites as a powerful people was smashed, and the sovereignty of Israel's God was called into question by the nations around them. What you and I do affects way more than just ourselves. I can let you know that it affects the leaders of this church. It affects us. It causes us to second guess ourselves, just like it did Joshua and the leaders there. It can affect the reputation of our church in this community as the people of the living God. And it can affect God's reputation too. The way that people see and understand him is called into question. What you and I do isn't just about us as individuals. We are part of a family. We are part of the kingdom of God. So what you do and what I do affects our broader family, and it affects the purposes of God. You know, this story is about failure. Failure on a massive scale. But it's also about faith. We all fail. But even when we fail, we can be confident that our relationship with God and with others that we might have hurt can be restored. Our failings give us the opportunity to know God in deeper ways. It gives us the opportunity to become more like God's Son, Jesus. You know, it's often after we fail and come to God in confession and repentance that we see the most growth in our relationship with God. The times we grow, the times that we're most challenged and strengthened, and that's exactly what happened for Israel. In chapter 8, we read that this time they again enjoyed victory over their enemies because this time they all chose to be faithful and obedient to God. In verse 1 of chapter 8, God says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. But this time, you can keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. This time, you can keep some of the treasure, because this time you're going to be faithful and obedient. This time you're going to step out. It's going to be different to last time." can I just say that all of us sitting here today will have experienced failure at some point in our lives. But through Jesus, we have the opportunity for, instead of dwelling in the failure, to move forward in faith. As a church, we're being offered that opportunity from God to step forward in obedience and faith into this new season that is provided for us. So it's time for us to be generous back toward God for all of the things that He's given to us. To let go of any of the things that are holding us back, whether that be our home, our friendship, our money, our time, our abilities, whatever it might be that stops us from being obedient and faithful to what God asks. Can I encourage you to sit with God this week, to sit before Him and ask, what am I holding back? What do you want to lead me into? What do you want to lead our church into as we move forward as the people of God? Can we just pray? Heavenly Father, our society tells us that it's about us as individuals. Yet you tell us that it's about us as your people together. Help us to see ourselves as you do, as men and women of faith, as men and women who have chosen to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, who have committed our lives to following you and to making you known, to bringing the presence of Jesus Christ into our community so that people can see and know, can consider and understand who God is and have a relationship with Him for themselves. Challenge our minds and our hearts, Lord. Help us to let go of the things that we hold back from you and help us to be fully committed to your purposes. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now it's time for free. Let's just stand up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your beautiful message, Father, today. We can see that good faith after failure. Even though we fail sometimes, but when we turn to you, we can have a good faith before you, Father. You may bless us to have good fight with your word, with your grace, with your mercy during this week, Father. You also, we remember that. So we, your word, now we give you tight. Thanks, offering everything for you, Father. You may receive our offering, you may receive our heart, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's just sing together. Leave.